All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Well, that was sweet. I got sung to. Got my picture taken about 25, 30 times. And had a granddaughter on each knee and a box full of candy about that big. that was great. And they quoted some verses for me, and it was good. That's sweet. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, all right? So you follow along. I'm going to read the entire chapter, because really, I want to give you an overview of Proverbs by explaining to you the first chapter. Now, I think you'll see, probably not till we get to the end, but you will see why I'm doing it this way. Verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, or unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Bible. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this great book of wisdom. And Father, may what we learn tonight be a catalyst for us this week to sit and read these great proverbs and apply this wisdom to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct tonight in the lesson. May it be edifying, may it be encouraging, and Lord, give us, I pray, a heart to understand thy word. Bless us now, Lord. We commit ourselves to you and ask that you just pour out your spirit upon us tonight. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. All right, the book of Proverbs was written for the purpose of teaching, and really that's its message. It is a book of teaching principles for life. We have already studied the history books, and we studied the book of Job and the book of the Psalms. Last week we learned that Psalms, the book of Psalms, was the hymn book of the Old Testament. And now tonight we turn to the book of Proverbs. And next week we will look at the next book, which is Ecclesiastes. And Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are considered philosophy in their nature. They're often referred to as the wisdom books of the Bible. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, there are three of these wisdom books, Job, and they're designated that way, Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Now, the meaning of wisdom as applied to these writings is exactly what it is intended today, or what is intended today, by the common use of the word philosophy. All right, now let me say that again. The meaning of wisdom as it was implied in the Hebrew Bible and by the rabbis and by the scribes, the meaning of wisdom, the reason they call these the wisdom books, is for the purpose that we use the word philosophy today. All right, let me say it that way. Does that make it clear for you? All right, Proverbs is basically teaching a philosophy. It is teaching a philosophy. Now, you must understand that the word you've got to understand what the word philosophy means. You know, if I were to just stop right now and ask you, give me a definition of philosophy, somebody would inevitably say a way of thinking, a mindset, a heart attitude. All right, now, I looked up the word in the English dictionary, and it's interesting, and I learned something that I did not know that I knew. I knew what I learned, but I did not know that I knew what I learned. Does that make sense? I'm glad you got it, because I didn't. All right, I looked up the word philosophy in the English dictionary, and it's I knew this, but I had never put the two things together. All right, it comes from two Greek words. Philosophy comes from two Greek words. The first word is philos, which means love. And the second word is sophia, which means wisdom. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I knew that because I know the word philos and I know the word sophia, but I had never put the two together. The word philosophy put together, it simply means the love of wisdom. And that's what the scribes and the rabbis and Solomon, the author of Proverbs, that's what they had in mind. The whole picture was that a philosopher is not necessarily a wise man, but he is a man who loves wisdom. He is a person, or she is a person, who is seeking after wisdom. That puts a whole different spin on it for me. I don't know how it does for you, but that puts a whole different idea on it for me. There is a distinct difference between the Hebrew philosophy that is given to us by the Holy Spirit in the Bible and the world's philosophy. You see, God has a philosophy and the world has a philosophy. Let me say it to you in Bible terms. God has a wisdom and there is a worldly wisdom. Okay? The world's philosophy is totally different, 180 degrees in the other direction, than God's philosophy. The world's wisdom is, as the New Testament tells us, from beneath. But the wisdom that comes from God is from above. Now, the world's philosophy always begins with asking a question, just like Pontius Pilate asked of the Lord Jesus. The question is, what is truth? What is truth? The world, think about it, and the world's philosophy always begins with asking, what is truth? But the Hebrew philosophers, Hebrew wisdom does not start that way. Whereas everyone else asks questions, the Hebrew philosophers in our Bible, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Hebrew philosophers start with an affirmation. The Hebrew philosophers begin by affirming God. Period. They don't question God. They just begin their philosophy affirming God. They believed that there could be no discovery of truth unless it was given to man through divine revelation. That was their understanding. That they could not know wisdom unless they knew God. And they affirmed God and they started from there. They didn't stand back and get a grave, serious look on their face and wonder, well, who is God? No, they affirmed God. Hey, that's the way the Bible starts. In the beginning, God. It's affirmed right off the bat. Now, as I was running between buildings a minute ago, I heard a plane going over. I looked up. Now, it would be foolish of me to look up at that airplane and question whether there was somebody piloting that plane. Right? I mean, that plane would not be up there flying if it didn't have a pilot. Somebody has to be at the controls flying that airplane. It cannot fly on its own. And when you look at that airplane, you say, wow, there's got to be somebody in that. Well, brethren, look at this world. Look at this universe. Look, go out tonight when you get home and it's dark. Go out and just look up at the sky and realize that something a whole lot bigger and a whole lot greater and a whole lot more perfect and a whole lot wiser and a whole lot more powerful than any of us or all of us put together has to be responsible for what we see. And the Hebrew philosophers, the Hebrew wisdom writers, began by simply affirming God. In the New Testament, we learn that there is a wisdom from above and a wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is where things are explained without God. All right? Evolution. Evolution. There's a classic example right there. All right? I got another one for you. Several of you said, Pastor, you do realize you're on the World Wide Web. Yes. And the only way that I consented to be, to have this World Wide Web thing going was that if I didn't have to trim my message. I'm not trimming my message. All right? Now, so... So there's about to be an offense take place right here. All right, here. So if you're watching on the World Wide Web, if you don't want to be offended, click it off. All right, here we go. Homosexuality. Now, God says it's not natural. God says it's an abomination. But the world says, oh, no, it's got to be genetic. You're born that way. You're born that way. And they have been looking, oh my goodness, they've been looking for the gene that causes homosexuality. And you know what? It ain't there. It is not there. Now, that's the world's wisdom. That's the world's wisdom. Now, what about God's wisdom? Well, look at verse 7. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the Hebrew affirmation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, here's the neat thing about the book of Proverbs. We begin with the affirmation of verse 7. That's the key verse, if you will. That's the key statement right there. And it's in this seventh verse that we see the first permanent value of Proverbs. Why is this book in our Bible? It is affirming where our love of wisdom, where our philosophy comes from. You know, folks, everybody has a philosophy. Everybody does. You have a viewpoint. You have a standard whereby you check everything out, whereby you understand things. And what is laid down here in this book is that there are two standards. There is God's standard and there is the world's standard. And what Solomon is going to do in this book is give us understanding, learning, knowledge, wisdom, so that we will have God's viewpoint, God's philosophy. That's what this book is in the Bible for. Now, it would do you good to read this book. Read it slow. Read it carefully. And as you read it, look for the wisdom and the philosophy of God. Look for God's mind. Look for God's heart. Look for God's advice to us so that we understand our world. All right? Now, first thing we see, we see the fundamental declaration about wisdom. The fundamental declaration about wisdom. This is the deepest and richest note that is sounded by Solomon through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's in verse 7. The fear of the Lord. Now understand this. Let me back up. The presupposition is that God is all wise, and that the final that in the final meaning of the word, true wisdom can only come from God. All right? Did we not see that same pattern in the book of Job? I mean, in the very first chapter, we read where the sons of men came to present themselves to the supreme God of heaven. Why did they come to present themselves to God? Because He's God and they're not. They needed Him. They needed Him. And so they came to Him. Folks, listen. The wonder of the gospel is that God came to us. All right? God is supreme. God is the supreme God of heaven. Even Satan showed up in a subservient role. When he showed up, he wasn't in charge. He was subservient to God. And so that's the foundation upon which you must read the book. The foundation is God is all wisdom. God knows. His philosophy can be trusted. His philosophy is the right philosophy. Read it, learn it, and you will do well. You will do well. All right? So the Hebrew philosophers, they just took for granted. Solomon just took for granted and constantly insisted upon the fact that the wisdom of God expresses itself in all His works and in all His ways. Everything God did, Solomon saw it as, wow. Wow. I mean, that was his attitude. Wow. He just couldn't get past all that God was and all that God could do. Therefore, they believe that all natural phenomenon constituted a revelation of God's divine wisdom. Wherever they looked, whether it was on the land or on the sea or on in the sky, no matter where, they saw God. They saw God in everything. It was that philosophy, that view on the human side that accounted for the great declaration that we read in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. You see, none of them were around when God created everything. So when God gave His word to Moses in Genesis 1, well, that was all they needed. They didn't doubt whether or not Moses was telling them the truth. No, they trusted God. They recognized God. They understood God. And so when God spoke to Moses and Moses penned in the beginning, they didn't question it. They didn't question it. Do all of us good to have that philosophy. Just read the Bible, and what you read, finished. Thus saith the Lord. So where did this affirmation and this conviction lead them? Well, if God is omnipotent, and they believed He was, and I do too. If God was omniscient, they believed He was, and I do too. If God was omnipresent, if God was immutable, unchanging, then God is a God of perfect wisdom, and wisdom is perfect in God. Therefore, wisdom in man begins when man fears the eternal, sovereign, supreme, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable God. You see his argument there now? So the question then becomes, well, what's it mean to fear God? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. What it does not mean is a cowardly sort of dread that strives to hide from God. That's not what it means to fear God. There are two kinds of fear that are possible in regards to God. First, there is fear that God could hurt me. And then there is fear lest I should hurt him. The first is selfish, and it produces no fruit of righteousness in my life. And then the second is the fear of love, and that produces fruit. I don't want to hurt God. That ought to be our attitude. It produces holiness of character. It produces righteousness in my life. And this fear of God is something that all of us need to have. How do you get that fear? I'd read my Bible and find out who my God is. That's how they got it. That's how they got it. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. Verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the what?
Beginning
of wisdom. Wow. The beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. No man can be wise until his life is in a proper relationship with God, who is the ultimate wisdom. No man can become wise until he has within him the fear of God. Now, you can become wise in the world, but that's not going to get you very far. It may put some money in your bank account, but that's going to burn up one of these days. And by the way, if you die lost, you can't take that with you. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, now secondly, we turn now to the arguments for the affirmation. All right, now what's the affirmation? That God is supreme. He is ultimate wisdom. He is it. He knows all there is to know. He's got all the answers. Okay, but now, secondly, I want you to notice with me the arguments for the affirmation. Now, that's what the book of Proverbs is. He makes the affirmation here in verse 7. All right, now stay with me now. Everybody with me? He makes the affirmation in verse 7. And now he's going to use those affirmations. He's going to apply them, and he's going to present an argument. He's going to make a case. Beginning with verse 8 of chapter 1, the entire rest of the book is an argument for the affirmation of verse 7. The rest of the book, beginning in verse 8 of the first chapter, and all the way through the rest of the book, is an argument for the affirmation of verse 7. Every one of these proverbs is a living message of God's wisdom given to us in the Word of God. These proverbs start with, as naturally they should, they start with a philosophy about raising children. Look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. You ought to start when they're young, right? I mean, you get over in chapter 22 and he says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. So you as mom and dad, and I'll show you in a minute, they need both. Amen. All right? But you start when they're babies. And you train them in the way that they should go. And then he moves from children to teenagers. From little ones to children. And he goes, the whole idea is these little boys, they're going to leave mom and dad, and they're going to make friends in their neighborhood, or they're going to make friends in their school, and they find a little boy to be his friend, and a little girl finds a little girl to share her secrets with. And so there's Proverbs to help them when they get away from mom and dad and get out on their own a little bit. And then it goes from that, from the little ones to the children, to the toddlers, to the teenagers. And when that teenager leaves home and goes out into the wonder that is his life, or as Solomon says, he leaves home and goes to the city. Do you remember reading that back here? He leaves home and goes out into the city. Well, there's Proverbs to guide and direct his life. And Solomon's point is that the child must begin to learn wisdom in the home. That's what he's saying. While under mom and dad's influence, that is where wisdom begins. That then expands as the child grows and chooses friends that are outside the home, and it is there that wisdom must be applied. Listen, it's one thing when they're right here with you and you are training them and you're giving them instruction and you're giving them guidance and you're helping them make choices and you are teaching them of the Lord, and then they get away from you, and that's just the way life is. As we get older, it's less and less time around mom and dad, until finally the day comes when it's see ya, mom and dad, and they're on their own. All right? And so you teach them back here so that when they get here, they can apply what you've taught them back here. And when someone comes along and says, hey, come with us, you have already laid a foundation in them that the flags go up. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. All right? And then finally, the child leaves home and he goes to, as Solomon said, the street, the broad places, the chief places of concourse. In other words, where there's business. He's entering in and out of the gates of the city. And in the midst of this hectic time in any person's life, wisdom, remember now, here it was applied. But over here, when they are out on their own, wisdom has to be obeyed. It has to be obeyed. Here it's applied. Here it's learned. You see how it works? Now, notice the application of God that God makes for each phase of life, folks. You'll notice, for example, in verse 8 and 9, the responsibility of mother and father is mentioned. What is their responsibility? Well, what he says here in verse 8, the father is to give instruction, and the mother is to give the law. Man, my mother used to lay down the law. And my dad used to give instruction. My mother would lay down the law. There's a difference. All right? And I want you to look very carefully at that now. The responsibility here is on mom and it's on dad. A child also has a responsibility, and the child's responsibility is to listen, to hear the instruction of the father, and not to forsake the law of mother. In other words, if they want to learn the fear of the Lord and have wisdom, they've got to listen to mom and dad. Now, I see something here that is to be applied in the home. You see, children, all right, now listen very carefully to this. I spent a long time trying to word this, and I hope I got it right. Children, little guys, little ones, are not able to grasp the thought of the infinite God. They can't grasp that. For them, God is incarnate in mom and dad. I never will forget, this was several years ago, and I've told you this two or three times through the years, but one of the bus kids got loose one Sunday. Just one Sunday. And it was just one kid. They don't ever do that, but this Sunday they did do that. And he was out here in the hallway, just a little guy, about, I don't know, seven, eight years old. And when I went through the door back there, I made eye contact with him. And you could see, boy, he just looking at me. And everybody between me and him were stopping me, shaking my hand. Folks were, you know, patting me on the back as I talked to them. And I walked on by, and then this one stopped me. And I kept looking up. He kept looking at me. And finally, I walked back to where he was, and he's standing there. He's looking up at me like this. He said, "Are you God?" I said, "No, but I work for him." He said, "I'm looking for God." I said, "You're in the right spot, son." And about that time, one of the bus workers realized he was gone and came through the door. And I jokingly said, "He's looking for the Lord. You need to tell him about him." And as he turned, as they walked away, he turned, looked back at me. He thought sure I was God. He thought sure I was. You see, children are not able to grasp the infinite, the thought of the infinite God. For them, God is incarnate in mom and dad. That is the meaning behind the terms fatherhood and motherhood. Don't forget, folks, God created us in His own image. Male and female created He them. Both are needed in the home to reveal God. It is then implied that mom and dad are going to live their lives in the fear of God and thereby impart wisdom to their children, who will, by the ladder of perfect confidence in mom and dad, one day climb to the realization of God and will then put their faith in God. Not that they don't no longer have faith in mom and dad, but we call that the age of accountability, if you will. All right? And the faith that they had in mom and dad and the trust that they had in mom and dad will, with mom and dad's wisdom imparted, direction, be easily transferred then to God. And that faith will be the rock of their strength until the end of time. The point is, folks, wisdom for children is contained in mom and dad, in the instruction of the father, and in the law of the mother. I think that's one reason why God so despises divorce. The instruction of the father and the law of the mother. All right, so when the child grows and becomes a teenager, two things are noticed. First, obey. The command to obey your parents in the Lord is... Listen, that's not in force until the end of life. Obey your parents, that's not in force until the end of life. There are two very distinct words in the Bible about the duty of children to their parents. The first is to obey, and that is while you're under the roof of your parents. The second word is honor. That never ends. That never ends. But while you're under the roof and under the authority, you need to obey. But that second word, honor, that a child is to do forever. The day will come when the child grows and leaves home, and then he or she must begin to make their own choices. And Solomon says in verse 10, "My son, if the sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And a long list of friendships which are to be avoided are mentioned. And he just keeps bringing it up. You keep flipping the page. He just keeps bringing it up. He talks about evil women. "My son, be careful with those women," he said. He said, "You be careful. You listen, when she winks at you, you get out of there," he said. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Wisdom. Wisdom. And a long list of friendships are listed here in this first chapter, which are to be avoided. Guided by wisdom given from the parents, the child is to make wise choices in who he or she chooses to be their friends. And from this foundation laid in chapter 1, you have a series of arguments, a series of discourses that constitute the voice of home. Would you let that sink in? When you read Proverbs, read it as if it's your mother talking to you. Read it as if it's your father. And you're just this little kid sitting there all big-eyed, and you think your dad could walk on water. You think your dad hung the moon. I mean, everybody in our community when I was growing up thought my dad was Superman. Because I thought he was Superman. And so when you sit now as an adult and you read Proverbs, you read that affirmation in verse 7, and then you just keep turning the pages, just keep reading the advice. But read it like it's your own mama sitting there giving you some instruction. It's your own daddy holding you on his knee with his arm around your waist, and you feel secure and you feel confident, and you know that your daddy is not going to give you misinformation. You know that. Well, that's what you get in Proverbs. What wisdom should mother and father give to their child? Well, the rest of the book of Proverbs is that wisdom. And the amazing thing is, 2,700 years later, it's still just as applicable today as it was when Solomon penned it for his own kids. It's still just as applicable. Now, folks, stop and think about it. You remember Solomon messed up because he married all these strange women? Can you imagine how many kids that guy had? Huh? I mean, if anybody realized that these little guys need some godly wisdom given to them, it was Solomon. I can't imagine that nursery. I just can't imagine that. And yet, 2,700 years later, still just as applicable. Look at chapter 3, and I'll be done. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 5. How's this for wisdom? How's this for philosophy, folks? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Wow. That's precious, isn't it? You say, well, that's Old Testament. All right, I knew you were going to say that. Go over to James chapter 1. Here's the neat thing about the Bible. With all of the light available to us through the Word of God, we have a promise in the New Testament that wisdom is ours for the asking. Look at verse 5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Liberally. And upbraideth not. What's that mean? That means he's not going to scold you for asking for it. He's not going to get upset at you for asking him for it. And it shall be given him. Ask, and God will give you wisdom. I pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I need your wisdom. I got decisions to make. My decisions many times affect lives. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to know how to react on this. And you know what I'm finding? As I'm getting older, I've got preachers all over the country. And they'll call, or they'll text me, or they'll email me. And they'll say, hey, when you get a minute, can you call me? And I'll call them, and they'll say, here's what I'm facing. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? I don't want to give some young preacher bad advice. I don't want to give some young preacher some advice that's going to get him thrown out of his church or going to get him in trouble with his people. Oh, God, wisdom. But it must begin with God's wisdom. The affirmation is laid down, and everything else comes off of that. And if you lack wisdom, ask God. You face a decision, you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do about this. Well, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Go to God and let God give you wisdom, and He will. And He won't get mad at you for asking. Thank God for the wisdom. All right, that's Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is next week. So your homework assignment is to read Ecclesiastes.